Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
As you look at that word adoration, you're probably thinking, boring sermon coming, you know? Because we're in this series that's about something you never thought was going to be a big deal in your life. The series is about worship, because worship for most Christians is the 35 or 40 minutes that you go through before you get to the place where the sermon happens, and then you decide whether the sermon was decent or not. It's where we stand, where we sing. People just don't get worship. By the time this series is over, not only are you going to get worship, but you're going to be moved in your heart to worship on a level like you've never been moved before. This is the desire of the heart of God. I want to tell you that we're going to have an opportunity over the next month to take you to a different place in your understanding of worship and in your practice of worship. And we're going to be using this acronym. We're calling this series called Acts of Worship, ACTS. And here's what the acronym stands for. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, and then we're going to start filling it in. And by the time we're finished, you're going to be every day wanting to go through those acts of worship. First is adoration. The second is confession. The third is thanksgiving. And then finally is surrender. And those are all acts of worship. You're going to be going through them all. The first one being adoration, which we're going to talk about today. Now, here's the piece, is that probably nobody here is real excited because we're going to talk about worship, because you think of it as something that just feels kind of disconnected, a little foreign, a little, well, that's the thing that's a wooter-wooter that we do on Sunday mornings or whatever the case may be. You don't realize how enormously relevant it is to your life. I want to ask you about your life right now. How many people here experience in your life on some type of consistent basis a feeling of kind of feeling overwhelmed, like what life is throwing at you financially or relationally or otherwise is a little overwhelming, it's a little big, feel a little bit of anxiety in your life, you feel like that, you feel a little bit of fear to strike you? How many people here are ever in a place where you feel like, I can't seem to get a handle on sin? I keep saying I want to do better, but I just came to every day, I just find myself walking right back into the same sick cycle of sin in my life. How many people here have ever been in a place where you feel like, man, my life seems to lack that sense of purpose and value and meaning? No matter what I accomplish or what I do, I never come away feeling like I'm really finally locked in and I'm starting to realize my purpose and my value in life. How many people here ever feel like, man, God doesn't feel as close to me as he seems to feel to other people? I hear people talk about feeling close to God and being in a relationship with God, but I just don't get it. It really doesn't happen for me that much. All of those problems, how many people had any of the above? Anybody have any of the above? I want to tell you, the number one problem that leads to all those conditions is a failure to adore him. Adore him meaning adore him, praise him, honor him, glorify him, magnify him, exalt him, extol him. If you are not magnifying him and worshiping him and glorifying him and seeing him as he truly is, it is going to make your life far less than God intended it to be. I will just tell you this, that your adoration of God and your truly focusing on who God is and getting a right picture of who God is absolutely essential to you having the life that God intended for you. Right now, I'll tell you something that may surprise you, but I would say it is the most important thing you will ever do is to worship him. It is what you were created for. It is what is the center of everything that's going to make your life have the meaning and purpose, because at the center of that worship becomes, as you worship him, you start shaping your view of God. Now, here's the thing. A low view of God equals a low life. A low view of God equals a low life. It means a low power life, a low faith life. If you're in a place where you're filled with anxiety, you're filled with doubt, you're filled with discouragement, you feel overwhelmed, you feel fearful, it's because you have a low view of God. It's going to lead to a low life. It's going to lead to a low life in terms of your character and your behavior. A low view of God will leave you free to walk into all kinds of sin and all kinds of mess. Your life will be a low life if you have a low view of God. a low life in terms of what you have in terms of importance and purpose and meaning and power within your life. It's going to be very low if you have a low view of God. On the other hand, if you have a high view of God, you're going to have a high life. A life high in power, high in faith, high in righteousness, a life that's out of the ruts that you've been in and into a place that God would desire you to be. It all has to do with your view of God. And your view of God all goes back to your worship of Him, your adoration of Him, your praise and your glory toward Him. And so David, the man that we studied a couple of weeks ago, who's the great king over Israel, this man that you know as even as a young boy was a great warrior, you may also know that he was a great worshiper. He was one who wrote psalms of praise to God. There were actually songs that would be sung and lift up and adore and praise God in heaven. But out of all those psalms that he wrote, many of the psalms in the book of Psalms were written by him, but only two he attributed as his own, like this is mine. And Psalm 145 is one of those. It means that David felt like this is mine, man. This psalm is my psalm of praise. And so it's like one of his favorites is what many people believe. Now let's dive into that psalm. It's Psalm 145. How many people have your Bible? If you got your Bible, raise your hand. Fantastic. Bring your Bible. Follow along with us. We use NIV. If it's another translation, you'll see some different wording. It's just going to help you to understand it even better. And we want you to track with us. If you don't have it, just open up your app right now. And in today's notes, you'll see all of these verses as we go through Psalm 145. We're doing it this way for this reason. I've always been a topical preacher, but we're going to be walking you through verse by verse for this reason. We want you to begin to open up God's Word on a daily basis and expect Him to speak to you. And today, watch Him do it. You just go to these verses and watch God speak to you. Here's what David says. First of all, it is this psalm of praise of David. He said, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Already, it's totally different than our current understanding of and approach toward God. He starts out, my God, the King. There are enthronement psalms in the Psalms. Psalm 90 through 106 are psalms that are about the glory and majesty of God. Psalm 93 through 99 are all the enthronement psalms where it's talking about God being the Lord, the righteous King, the one who's sovereign over everything. David starts out by getting God in the right place. He is on the throne. He is sovereign over my life. He is my King. He is my God. He gets that picture of God. And so when he says, I exalt you, I praise you, God, my King, now that picture is contrary to what we say today. Because honestly, if people were to be real honest and they were approaching God, instead of saying, I will exalt you, my God, the King, you would say, I'll call you when I need you. My genie, the servant. Honestly, that's where we are. I'll call you when I need you, my genie, the servant, because what you are to me is you are this powerful being that I'll kind of rub the bottle and ask you to do whatever I need you to do for me whenever I need you to do it for me. And your real job is to do whatever I ask of you, and I'll evaluate you on whether you've done good enough for me. And so rather than I will call you when I need you, my genie, the servant, David starts out, I will praise you, I will exalt you, my God, the King. You're the King over me. And then he says, I will praise your name forever and ever. I'm never going to stop doing this. Then he says, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Guys, worship, you think of it as something that you do once a week. And most people just kind of hang out and wait a little while and just come in after the so-called worship is over, as opposed to realizing it's the number one priority of my life. And David's not saying it's something I do once a week when I'm gathered together with God's people. It's something I do every day. Every day I need to get my focus on who you are. Every day I need to exalt you and lift you up so that my view of you matches who you really are, right? Yeah, do that. If you come in on Sunday morning and you just don't get it, and you're going like, I don't know what these people are all, man, they look weird, you know, they're lifting their hands, they're doing all this kind of stuff. One of the reasons that you may be not getting it is because you're not doing it. If you will worship Him and exalt Him and get your mind on who He is and go to His Word and discover who God really is, Believe me, by the time you get in with your brothers and sisters to worship, you won't be able to contain yourself in terms of exalting Him as He deserves to be exalted. That's what He wants for you to do. And so, He says this, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Twice now He said, your name. I'll praise your name. I'll exalt your name. You're going to hear that expression used again and again. And you wonder, why does He say, I'm going to praise your name? I'm going to exalt your name. What does a name do? A name brings to mind everything about that person. Like right now, if I said Kim Kardashian, what? You immediately have thoughts about Kim Kardashian, right? There are certain qualities about Kim that immediately come to your mind. And if I say to you, Priscilla Shirer, what happens? Priscilla Shirer, immediately you start getting some things that come to your mind about Priscilla Shirer. If you say, you know, Billy Graham or Bill Clinton or whoever it is that you name, as soon as you name a name, the character qualities of that person come to mind. Does that make sense? And so He says, I'm going to praise your name, as in all of your attributes, all of who you are. I'm going to glorify you for who you are. And I want His name to bring to my mind who He truly is. And here's the reality, is that for so many of us, when we mention the name of God, and we often refer to Him as Lord or God, and as we do, what comes to our mind is such a low view of who God really is. It's so much lower than He really is. And so often when you think about the attributes of God, when we say the attributes, it's what He's really like. What He's really like. Who is He really? He says, I want you to get in my word and learn who I am really, because very few people actually know Him as He really is. We take just one or two of His attributes and we say, that's who God is. How many people have ever said, God is love? It's true. God is love. He's also righteous. He's also holy. He's also beyond comprehension. He's ineffable. You can't put your hands on the greatness of who God is. But people will exalt one virtue to the exclusion of other virtues. Let me tell you how offensive that is. How many people, now, there are a lot of beautiful women in this room right now, right? And so if you're a beautiful woman, young or old, how would it feel if your husband or boyfriend or whoever it was only exalted your beauty? That's all they ever talked about was how pretty you are. They don't think about your intelligence. They don't think about your creativity. They don't think about your courage or your purity. They don't think about all the things that God might be doing in and through you. So when you're sitting there telling them about how you want to use your medical knowledge to go and help alleviate suffering in third world countries, they go, you've got beautiful eyes. You know, you're going like, pay attention. There's more to me than just I'm good looking. You know what I'm saying? There's more to me than what you're saying here. And when we do that and we exalt one virtue and we don't pay attention to the true character and wholeness that's represented, then that name is profaned. You take a beautiful woman who's also intelligent and also righteous and holy and pure and is also creative and is also talented and gifted, and you just say she's pretty. And that's all you exalt, then you are not even recognizing who she truly is. In the same way, when you just recognize one attribute of God to the exclusion of others, it's offensive. When God says, well, yeah, I'm loving, but have you forgotten everything else about me? And see, what we love to do is we love to grab onto the attributes of God that make us comfortable. And then we need to tell God that that's who He is. Because if I tell God that's who He is, then that's who He is. So we sing songs in contemporary Christian music that basically are like, maybe a woman who would say to her husband, you know what I love about you, honey? Is even though I still choose to go out and party with my girlfriends and I still sleep with all my ex-boyfriends, you are so loving and you're never going to divorce me. I just know it because you're such a good husband. Hubby's going to say, I am a good husband, but I am not what you just described. I'm not a chump, right? And the reality is that we've made God, we've begun to take the name of God and profane the name of God by attributing to God a character that is not actually the character of God. And God's saying, I want you to know my love and my grace, but I also want you to know my righteousness and my holiness and my purity and my power. I want you to know who I truly am. And I want you to praise my name. Do you get that picture? The difference in that. So then by the time he gets to verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Now, when he begins at this point, he's now using his name. I told you a couple of weeks ago, every time you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Bible, you are not reading the word Lord. That is supposed to be, that is what the writers of many translations will use where the name Yahweh is used. Yahweh is the name that God gave to himself when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "You tell them that the I am sent you." Now that is a powerful statement. God said, that's what name you'll know me by. You'll know me by Yahweh. I am the great I am. I am self-existent, all-powerful, awesome, everything I am. And so when he gets to this point, he says, what? Great is the great I am, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Do you get the picture of no one can fathom? He's saying this, I don't care how great your view of God is, it is infinitely lower than who God really is. I don't care how great you think he is, how powerful you think he is, it is infinitely smaller than God really is. I don't care how deeply you know God, it is infinitely shallow compared to the depths of who he is. You know what the good news about that is? Is no matter how good it is for you knowing God right now, no matter how much comfort you have in his power is far more than you ever thought. No matter how much comfort there is and strength there is in knowing his grace and his kindness and his mercy, his grace and kindness and mercy are far greater than you ever conceived. No matter what it is that you find joy in right now about the heart of God, he's saying, you hadn't even scratched the surface. You keep on going. It gets better and better and better. It's like falling in love with somebody that every day you learn more and more about their beauty. He says, you can go for eons, for billions of years discovering my greatness, and you'll never scratch the surface of how great I am. It's just going to get better and better and better. Your greatness, no one can fathom. And so then he says, one generation commends your works to another. I love that expression. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. He's saying, here's what happens is, as you praise and you exalt him as he truly is, then the next generation sees the greatness of God. That's our job. That's what we do. But listen, here's what's happened. Is this generation right now, and the young people who are in our church right now, this generation, your great grandparents knew God personally in relationship with God. Your grandparents knew about God. And that means that they knew some of his character and his qualities. They knew about God. Some of your parents didn't even know about God, because we have watered down the understanding of who God is to a place that they really don't know about God. And now some people in this generation and many of your friends are wondering if there even is a God. And God's saying, look, here's why I need to be praised continually. I need people to have their focus on who I truly am and my true character, my true glory, because as you exalt me for who I truly am, then others see my greatness. But when you fail to exalt me for who I truly am, then people begin to have a small view of me, and ultimately I disappear from their life. And has anybody seen that happen around you? And so then he says this in verse 5. He says, they speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I meditate on your wonderful works. Man, they talk about what an awesome God you are. And then in verse 6, he says this, they tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So God, they're all around me, and they're talking about how awesome you are and how powerful you are and how righteous you are and how good you are. And what does that do for us? When we are doing it, they are doing it. But David's saying, they do it and I do it. They do it and I do it. We're all doing it together. When you're together with God's people, you ever leave here going like, man, for some reason I feel good. For some reason my problems feel smaller. For some reason my guilt seems gone. For some reason I leave here feeling like I've got power that I didn't have when I came in. For some reason I feel like that I have hope where I didn't have hope. You know why? Because you've been with your brothers and sisters being reminded of who he truly is. And as I'm reminded of who he truly is, when you see his greatness, problems get small. When you see his holiness, my sin becomes a stench that I don't want to walk out with. When you see his greatness and his power and his glory and his goodness and the effect of his lordship in your life, you leave going like, I want to fulfill every purpose he's got in my life. And if you've ever walked out of here feeling that, God saying, don't let that be the last time you worship me. Worship me continually, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 113, 2 and 3. All the time, everywhere, lift him up And I promise you, as you lift Him up, your life begins to change. Your view of God, a high view of God, a high life, a low view of God, a low life. And so then He says this. He says in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. This is used about four other times in the Bible in an exact quote the same way. It seems like He's almost drawing from a song that is sung and a statement that is made over and over again because it's such a powerful statement. The Lord is compassionate. Again, the Lord, the great I am, He's using His name, Yahweh. The great I am is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in love. This gracious and compassionate God. What a beautiful thing when you realize that He is holy and righteous and pure and awesome, and that I am impure in His sight and I am guilty, but then all of a sudden I realize that He is gracious and forgiving toward me. When you realize that, it causes you to want so much to please Him and to honor Him, but to feel so free in the forgiveness and grace that He brings. He says, that's what I want for you. And then in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. I love it. God, everything that you created glorifies you. And I'm just joining in the party with everybody else to tell you what an awesome God you are. And then He says, your faithful people extol you. God, people are telling what a great God you are. And then he talks about how and why. He says, your faithful people extol you. In verse 11, they tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. I just want to ask you right now, are you in His kingdom? He's saying, look, your faithful people glorify you, and they let everybody know what an awesome kingdom you have, what it means to be under your lordship, and your kingdom will stand. Right now, whose kingdom are you in? Who's the king and the Lord of your life? From the very beginning of this psalm, David is putting it in the right place. You are my king, and I'm in your kingdom, and I'm going to exalt you for who you are, and I'm going to let the whole world know that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And if you, anybody on this planet, were to submit yourself to that king and say, you're my king, you're my Lord, you're my awesome God, and I am under your lordship, he says that kingdom is going to last forever. And that dominion will endure through all generations. Are you a part of that kingdom? Right now, you may not be in the kingdom. Yeah, you can give God a hand if you want to, but here's the thing. If you're not in His kingdom, you know it. If you are on the throne of your life, and you're not in His kingdom, you know it. And God is saying, I want you to start putting me on the throne where I deserve to be and exalting me as the king that I truly am. And then He says this. Down as we go through verse 13, the next thing He says is, the Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. You know what is beautiful about worship and praise and adoration when you're exalting Him is you remind yourself of things that you need to be reminded of because you're going to doubt them. I promise you there'll be times when you doubt the faithfulness of God. There'll be times when you've prayed for something and it didn't happen. There are going to be times when you're doubting His promises or you're doubting either His power or His goodness. One of those two things are going to be doubted in your life, I promise you. Because the evidence around you will say either God didn't care or God didn't stop it. He couldn't or He wouldn't. And what you're going to find is this, as you remind yourself of the faithfulness of God and remind yourself of His true character, I promise you, it never fails. Down the road, you'll look back and you'll say, you were faithful. At the moment, I was tempted not to believe it, but you were faithful. I promise, it's proven throughout all of human history, and everybody who has ever known Him or loved Him, there will come a time you'll look back and say, you were faithful. But guess what? Don't wait until then. You start reminding yourself now, my God is faithful. My God will do what He promises. You get the picture, all right? So then He says this. He says in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. I love that. How many times do you need to remind yourself after you've fallen, God, you lift up those who fall, right? Oh, my goodness. And those who get their foot caught in their microphone. Right? Here's the thing. God says, those who fall down, I'll uplift. And how many people know that you can go in, if you're not worshiping and adoring and praising and reminding yourself of who He is, you fall down and you just think, He doesn't even love me anymore. You fall down and you mess up and you feel like, I've blown it. And he's just looking on me with disappointment rather than realizing that his hand is right there to catch you, right? And you're in that place where those who are bowed down are lifted up. You know, I was talking to my life group leader, and my life group leader was sharing with the rest of us in his life group this week. He said, you know, every morning the first thing I do is I slide out of bed. And when I slide out of bed, I slide straight onto my knees. And he said, just being on my knees right there in the morning. And he was saying it with great humility, but he was just saying, it's not that there's something magic about knees, but look, I'm bowed down. You know what this psalm is all about? God, I'm little. I'm little. You're great. I'm small. You're awesome. God, you are the one that does everything. I'm not looking to my own strength. I'm not looking to my own ability. I'm looking to you, and I got to get you back where you belong and me back where I belong, because if I bow down, that's what worship literally means in Hebrew, is to bow down. If I will worship you and I'll get down where I belong, you'll lift me up. What a beautiful, beautiful expression. So he says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. He's saying, look, God, everything comes from you. Guys, why don't we pray before a meal? You know, yes, we want God to bless the meal, but you know, the number one thing we're doing is reminding ourselves of this reality. If not for Him, we wouldn't eat. If not for Him, we couldn't breathe. If not for His grace right now, somebody would be having to feed me while I slobber. The reality is that there is no hope or strength or life or food or goodness. All of it comes from God. Every breath I take comes from Him. And He's saying, it's not just true for me, it's true of every living thing, God. You are the one who provides it all, and you deserve glory for being the one who provides it all. And then He says this. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and faithful in all He does. Remind you of what we heard earlier. God, You're righteous. You're faithful. I will always remind myself, what You do is right. You are righteous, God. You are faithful. I can trust You. Even when I'm doubting it, I'm going to remind myself that I can trust You, because You will prove faithful in my life. And then He says in verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries and saves them. Man, what a reminder. When you begin to exalt Him and praise Him and you realize that He is there for you as you cry out to Him and call to Him, you just get the sense of peace and the sense of assurance and the faith. He's with me. You know, one of the reasons you don't feel God's presence, and one of the reasons that you feel so distant from God, and one of the reasons that you feel like that you're not like other people who talk about knowing God and His love for them and hearing His voice and feeling His comfort and feeling His peace, is because you're not worshiping Him. If you worship Him, if you begin to exalt Him for who He is, regardless of what's going on in your life around you and the circumstances that you're in, I promise you get your focus on Him, and you'll realize what that psalmist just said, what David just wrote, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. You'll recognize His nearness as you begin to open up in praise to Him. All right, so then he says, the Lord watches over all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. It goes back to what we were saying before. God's a good God, and you're in a world that's filled with evil. Now listen to why it's so important for Him to recognize that. How many people have noticed this? I love God. I want to honor God. I want to try to do that. But there's all kinds of pain in this world, and all kinds of bad things happen, and evil people prosper, and they do terrible things, and people get raped, and drunk drivers cross lines, and wrecks happen, and terrible things. There's pain everywhere. People break into other people's homes. People beat others, and there's war, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. And David's just reminding himself of this truth, and that is that, God, You watch over those who love You, and ultimately, all the evil You're going to destroy. Ultimately, He's going to eradicate evil completely. Ultimately, it's all going to be done away with, and the only thing left is going to be those in His kingdom. You get that picture? Your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. Your kingdom is there. You're good, God. We're going to exalt You because You're a good King. You're an awesome God. And ultimately, You're going to destroy all the wicked. But those who look to You, Lord God, we trust in that. Remind yourself of who He is and His true character. And then He said this in verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Guys, come on. It's time for us to unashamedly, boldly, courageously, between us and God in our private places, between ourselves and our families and the next generation and the people that we work with and the people all around us, it's time for to speak in praise of God and who He truly is and exalt His name and remind people of the greatness of God and remind ourselves of the great. I will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. God, I want everything to praise You. So listen. As you begin to praise God this week, I'm going to ask you to take Psalm 145. The reason we did the Bible the way we're doing it right now is I just want you to get used to opening up your Bible and just going through it and just watching God speak to you. How many people felt like God was relevantly speaking to you this morning? Like He said, man, what God was just telling me. He's telling me something that's important in my life right now. I never thought that worship was that big of a deal. Worship is a huge deal. If I'm not worshiping, it's the most important thing I do, because the most important thing about you, listen, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Is that a powerful statement? What comes to your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. If you have a low view of God, you will have a low life. A low power life, a low faith life, a low purpose life. A low life in terms of your character, it'll be a low life. The most important thing you can do is honor, adore, praise, exalt, lift up His name, glorify Him as He deserves to be glorified. Remind yourself of the greatness of God, and your problems become small. Sin becomes intolerable in your life. And the joy of fulfilling His purpose becomes your passion. Lord God, would You move in us, reminding us of what a great and awesome God You are. Guys, I hadn't said amen for this reason. We're getting ready to go into a song. And you wonder why we do the things we do. Why do we read scriptures? And why do we have songs? And why do you have communion on the sides? What are these acts of worship that we do? You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to get our eyes on who He truly is. God, show us Your glory. Show us Your power. Show us Your love. Show us Your mercy. After first service, one of the ladies who would come to take communion again and again, she said, I've been doing this for years. She said, for the first time I came to take communion and all of a sudden chills just came over me. She said, and I just started crying. But I started realizing as I took that communion what an awesome God I have and the depth of His love. You know, she started realizing what we're saying. We got an awesome God. And His mercy and His grace, He's beyond comprehension. I want to encourage you, as we go into this worship song, you might go over to those places, and those who are serving communion, maybe get back over there and help serve it. And if nobody's there to serve, then just take a piece of that bread and dip it into a cup and just remember the sacrifice He made. Come here and kneel down at the altar and say, God, I'm just ready to fall down and remember how small I am and how great You are. But let's begin to adore Him for who He truly is. Worship Him as He truly is. And then guys, whatever God's going to do in the next 10 minutes in here, let it not be something that we hope to last all week long. Let it be just the beginning of us praising Him all week long. Let's adore Him and worship Him and honor Him all the time, every day, so that we never forget what an awesome God we have. Amen to that? We invite you to stand and come as the Lord leads.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.